I want to be as specific as possible. I see a sword coming, and I'm sounding the trumpet. I see a sword coming, a judgment, not just upon America, but upon the world, for the things that are going on. And I am sounding a trumpet. Now, as I say that, you know, you take it. You take it to the Lord. You say, Lord, this guy stood up, and he said the sword is coming, and he's sounding a trumpet. Lord, is that of you? And maybe you accept it, and maybe you don't. That's okay, because I'm doing my part to announce that I see a sword coming. Now, again, as I said in the introduction, this isn't just for pastors and priests. I believe all of us have been called as watchmen for the house of Israel, for the house of God. We are all members of the priesthood of believers. We hear that. Therefore, I believe it is responsibility of each and every one of us, if we in fact see the sword coming, we need to be out there sounding the trumpet and warning the people, particularly those who are closest to us. And this is the message. As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? I think we could substitute, why would you die, people of America? So I do believe it's responsible for each and every one of us as followers of Jesus Christ to sound the trumpet, if in fact we believe God is calling us to do that. I have thought many times how effective the work of the enemy is, particularly in this pandemic that's going on, the quarantines that have been happening. And I don't know of any instance in church history, in world history, that an event has happened like this, and yet the churches have been closed. Isn't it an amazing thing that the enemy has not only allowed to scare everyone, but he's closed the churches so that people can't gather together and pray against this? Never before has that happened. 9/11, the churches were open. All the things, world wars, the churches were open. But now, still to this day, many churches are still closed or doing things online. That's pretty amazing. I think another thing that's happened that the enemy's been very effective at, and this has been going on for, I don't know, 20 or 30 years, it used to be the voice of the church was authoritative in our culture. It used to be when the church spoke and said, people, come back to the Lord, that the people would listen, the nations would listen, the leaders would listen. But what's happened in the last 20, 30, 40 years? Our church leaders have fallen to immorality, to greed, to corruption. And so now more than anything, at a time, again, I believe in our time, the culture ignores the calling of the church because by and large, we've lost our credibility. How bad is that? At a time we need to be this prophetic voice, the world says, we're not listening to you. You're just a bunch of corrupt sinners, just greedy. You just want money. Wow. The churches are closed. We've lost our credibility. But I still believe God calls us, if we believe the sword is coming, to sound the trumpet as best we can. And so that is our calling. Now, I don't have any special claim of prophecy here. But as we heard in our reading from Luke, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky. Why do you not know how to interpret this present time? Do you believe there is something very ungodly going on in our country and in the world? Yes, the world has seen earthquakes and famines and pestilence and wars in the past. And people say that. They say, oh, we've seen this stuff in the past. But I believe there are two specific prophecies that are unique to our time today. The first comes from Zechariah chapter 14. It's the last chapter, and it talks about the coming of the day of the Lord, and it's a day of judgment. And in that chapter, Zechariah, we're told, when God's judgment comes, the Lord will strike all the peoples that war against Jerusalem. You know, elsewhere we're told there will be a time, you know, that all the countries surround Jerusalem. That's why we pray for Jerusalem. All these nations will gather around and will come to war against Jerusalem. Now, this is what's going to happen. Listen to this description. God will strike all the people that war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. What does that sound like? Sounds to me like some kind of a thermonuclear explosion. We've never had that before in our world. You know, the last, 50, 60 years? We know Israel has nuclear weapons. If those nations gather around and try to attack Israel, Jerusalem, we're going to have nuclear war. And that's what's going to happen. Literally, the flesh falls off of people as they're standing up. That's possible today in a way it's never been possible and never as risky as it is, I believe, today. The other prophecy is in Revelation chapter 18, verse 17, and it has to deal with the wealth of Babylon. If you read that chapter and it's going through Babylon this and all the nations got their wealth from Babylon and Babylon, you know, immorality and all that, you read that and you're like, it sounds like America really fits that description well. Really fits that description well. And so what does it say about the wealth of Babylon? It says in Revelation 18:17, in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. In a single hour. That's never before in the history of the world been possible. Because you always had wealth was in, you know, minerals, you know, gold or silver, precious metals. But now we got away from the gold standard. Not only that, but we got computers. The financial systems of the world are all tied together. For the first time in the history of civilization, it is literally possible for the world's economic system to collapse in 1 hour. Never before. So I find that kind of scary. A wake-up call, maybe. Maybe not. But if we believe, in fact, that judgment is coming, and Lord knows it's deserved, we need to sound the trumpet. Now, I shared last week, because of the times going, we really, really, really need to be turning to prayer. We need to pray because, as we're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people will humble themselves and pray, God says, I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. I will heal their land. And then I went on last week to talk about prayer. And I talked about three principles, biblical principles about prayer. First, that prayer is not our last resort. Prayer is our primary weapon. Many people say, oh, well, we did everything. Well, I guess all we can do is pray. Very natural, very normal. I've said it myself many times. Prayer is not the last resort. Prayer is our primary weapon. Second, prayer is work. Times I don't feel like praying. Guess what? You need to pray. Maybe especially when we don't feel like it is when the world needs it, when our loved ones need it, when we need it. So prayer, yes, prayer is work. It takes effort. Once we get into it, I just believe God's mercies just come, you know, and it's like, oh, I'm so glad I did that. But prayer is work. And then third, prayer can change the course of nations. As we saw in the prophet Jonah, went to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh humbled themselves, repented, and God relented of the disaster he was going to bring upon the city. So prayer, repentance does have power. And so today I want to talk about this prayer that we pray for the nations, but specifically to talk about prayer of confession, confessing the sins of our nation. And I want to begin by talking about confession itself, particularly in a personal, individual way. When we confess our own sins, we need to understand we're not asking God to forgive us. We're not saying, Lord, will you please forgive me? Because our sins have been with the assurance of forgiveness because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But we're still called to confess our sin, which means to admit our sins, to acknowledge the sins, in a sense to agree with God, because he already knows what we did. Come and said, Oh Lord, you won't believe this, but I did this. He's like, yeah, I know. We're just agreeing with God what he already knows. So why is it important? Somehow, somehow it breaks a bondage between us and that sin. We don't fully understand it. The scriptures are not specific. But we're called to confess our sins, and what God does, he cleanses us of unrighteousness. We're told in 1 John. So we confess our sins, God cleanses us, he sets us free from the bondage of that sin that we were involved with. Now, I believe the same thing happens if we confess the sins of our ancestors, our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, going all the way back. I confess the sins of the Irish. And we're told in Leviticus 26, 2 Kings 22, even Matthew 23, Jesus talks about how the sins of the fathers, who killed the prophets, that will fall upon this generation, Jesus said. So we need to confess. We're not asking again. We're confessing. We're acknowledging the sins of our ancestors, that bondage, that tie would be broken, and we would be set free. Now, if it's true for us personally, if it's true for confessing the sins of our ancestors, I believe it's also true for confessing the sins of our nation. When we confess the sins of our nation, and we see again examples in Daniel chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah chapter 9, they confess their sins and they confess the sins of the nation. Now, we are not responsible for that, the same way we're not responsible for our ancestors' sins, but we're called to confess them, to acknowledge them, to break that spiritual tie. Same thing is true with the wickedness of the nation, of the world. There's things going on. We say, we're not having any involvement with that. All the wickedness, the corruption, we don't do any of that. And yet I believe we're still called to confess it to God, that spiritual tie, even with us, would be broken. As I was praying about that this week, there's some things in Western culture we take so much for granted, and yet it was never part of what would be called the Eastern culture or the biblical culture. And one of those things is individualism. We see ourselves so much in the culture today as individuals. And that's why we're so concerned with this virus going around. We don't want even one person to die from this virus. They say, well, when are we going to be over? When's it going to be safe? Well, when we have a complete vaccine so no one will ever die from this virus. That's just not going to happen. We live in a risky world. We live in a risky world. And so those things happen. And so although we're not responsible for the things that happen in this world, there is still a spiritual tie that needs to be broken. And so we do that through confessing the sins of the nation. We confess things like our idolatries, lots of idols in this country. We confess certainly the killing of the innocent, our disregard for the sanctity of human life, sins of injustice, sins of materialism, sins of corruption. These are all going on around us. We see it. And it makes us angry. It makes me angry. And I think I've got no part in it. And yet I'm called, I believe, to confess that, which will break that tie and will set us free. So if we do confess the sins of our nation and the sins, I would say, of our church, we are set free spiritually, and God, hopefully, we pray, brings healing upon our land. That's the word of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, the prophets called Israel to repent, and they did not. And so we saw in the year 586, the Babylonians came, and what did they do? They destroyed Israel, destroyed the temple. What happened again in the year 135? The people would not repent. The Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem again. The people would not listen. Will America listen? We pray. But if not, what does that mean to us? And again, it's not just a matter of America, our nation. It's a matter of the world. The stuff that's going on in our country is going all over. The disregard for the sanctity of human life, all over the world. So I believe a judgment is coming upon the whole world. When that confronts us, we can be turned into a sense of despair and depression. And as I said, anger. What's happening to our country? It's falling apart. This country for which so many people died that we would have that freedom. It's falling apart. I believe in those times we need to realize that our citizenship in this country is number two. It's not number one. Our primary citizenship is in the kingdom of God. Our primary citizenship is in the kingdom of God. The biblical form of government is not democracy. It's a kingdom. And there's a king. And when the kingdom of God comes, the king will reign. And it occurred to me, we've talked before about, you know, being in heaven. You know, there's no pain, no sorrow in heaven. You know, no doctors in heaven. You know, no taking drugs in heaven. Don't have any of that. It also occurred to me this week. Do you realize there's no voting in heaven? Can you imagine getting around and the king says, oh, we're going to do this. We say, well, we're going to vote about that. Let's get together and we'll vote. No. No voting in heaven. Because it's a kingdom with a king. And that is the government of God. So our allegiance first and foremost is to the king and the kingdom, not to a man. However great it is, what a wonderful instrument, a wonderful example this has been. Of manly government, this democracy that we have. And I don't want to diminish that in any way. But when we see things happening, we see our very democracy being threatened, it can drive us to despair. We need to remember in the midst of that, our primary citizenship is in heaven and the kingdom of God. And when the king comes, the kingdom will be established on earth. And then all this evil, all this wickedness will be done away with. And we will reign with Christ forever. That's the promise. So don't let the things of the world and the news get us down or depress us or despair. We are called to pray. We pray, we pray, we pray. Confess the sins of our nation. Yes, absolutely. Because I believe the signs of the times are there. Something's happening. It's not good. We're headed in a downward spiral. And if it continues, we're going to see things we never thought possible. But we are not driven to despair because our hope ultimately is not in an earthly government. Our hope ultimately is in the kingdom of heaven and in the King who is Jesus. And so may we consider the signs of the times. May we take seriously the responsibility I believe God has given us to be watchmen and to sound the trumpet to the people around us. God is calling all people to repent. And if we do not repent, the sword is coming. But we need not fear, because we are citizens of another kingdom and another king in Jesus. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is upon us. Again, I don't think you have to be a prophet to look at things that are happening and say, well, this is a pretty risky time. But truly, the best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. O gracious God, Heavenly Father, we acknowledge the sins of this nation. We admit them. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless this nation, that you would lead those around us to repentance. For you have made us a watchman on the wall of Israel. Give us courage, Lord, to be able to sound the trumpet, especially to those who are near and dear to us. And Lord God, in all things, as we see things in the world kind of unraveling, keep our faith strong as we put our trust in you, that our hope is not in the affairs, the government of man, but in your kingdom and in your King. And so we pray in the name of the King, King Jesus. Amen.